Good morning. If I hadn't had the chance to meet you yet this morning, I'm Pastor Doug, and I'm glad that you're here. And I want you to know something. I love you. I care about you guys. Yeah, I can feel that. I know that. Part of my passion as a pastor is to help you grow in your faith. I wasn't a very good student in school, and so I always loved the teachers who would give me information on what the exam was going to be on, right? In other words, if you study this and follow this, you will know what's going to be on the exam and it'll help you to do better. And I've kind of taken that passion and direction into my faith and spiritual teaching, because all of us one day are going to stand before Jesus and there's going to be a little exam. And I like to say that as a pastor, my passion is to help you know Jesus in a way that the Spirit will allow you to know the answers that are going to be on that exam. And the answer, of course, we know is that Jesus died for you. He gave His life to pay for your sins. And He took it away and He took it upon Himself. And He gives you His righteousness so that you can live with Him forever. Isn't that great news? Isn't that great news? That's why we gather together here on Sunday mornings, to share together in that faith, in that belief, because we're all on that journey. And so it's my hope and my prayer that you would get connected into the body, the family here at Northridge, so that you can grow in your faith and know Jesus more and live eternally with all of us together in heaven. The first step in that process here at Northridge is to fill out the connection card that's in the worship program. Bring it back to the information table back there. We have a small gift for you, and that will help start the communication process and the connection process, help us to get to know each other, find out maybe you have some questions about Northridge. Maybe we can help you get connected into the life of the church here as well. So this past week it happened. I pulled out of my garage and I was getting my garage ready for Monday night football, right? I was going to have some guys over and I was transforming my garage into the mess that it is, into Celebration Central Monday night football, right? Having some guys over. I pulled it out and I noticed there was a spot on the floor. And I kind of eyeballed the spot and I kind of walked around it. I was kind of looking at it like, is that what I think it is? And I just kind of ignored it, because I had the feeling that it was oil. And that's not a good sign. That would mean that there's something wrong with my car. And so I thought, you know what? Maybe, just maybe, I ran over something on the road and my engine got wet and it dripped in my garage. So I wiped it up. I cleaned it up. No problem, right? Until 2 weeks later, when I backed the car out of the garage and I noticed these little spots staring at me again like little monsters, right? Like, ha, you thought you could get rid of us, but we're here, we're back. And it was like, oh no, it was inevitable. I knew it. So I thought, well, maybe there's nothing wrong. I'll bring my car in for an oil change, and if the oil change guy changes my oil and doesn't say anything about any kind of leaks or anything like that, I'm off the hook. And it was just a coincidence, nothing really wrong. But you guessed it. Brought my car in for the oil change, and of course, he noticed the leak and gave me the news that we often hear when we go for an oil change, right? Oh, by the way, you need something else fixed on your car, and if you bring it to us, we'll do it for the low, low price of, put high dollars there, right? And I thought, oh, no, I knew it. I just knew it, but I kept avoiding it. And so I took my car in to a mechanic that I could trust. Somebody that I know is going to tell me the truth and has my best interest in heart and will take care of the car. And of course, he told me that I have a leak and it needs to be fixed. So I got my car scheduled, and the mechanic that I trust is going to fix it. You know, we kind of do the same thing in our spiritual life, don't we? We see the oil spots in our life, in our relationships, in our faith, and we kind of tiptoe around them and pretend that they don't exist and pretend that there's really nothing wrong, there can't be anything bad. You know, we just ignore them and keep ignoring them. But the truth is, if we continue to ignore the symptoms and the signs of a broken spiritual heart, we know that eventually the same thing is going to happen in our spiritual heart that happens in the engine of my car. It's going to blow up. If I don't take care of it, if I don't fix the leak, if I don't repair it and take care of my car and maintain it, the engine will soon die and blow up. It's the same thing in our spiritual life, in our faith. We see the little oil spots that we leave on occasion in our relationships, in our family, at work, at home, in the neighborhood. And yet often we just kind of ignore them and pretend that they don't exist. But we know that somehow they're connected to a deeper issue inside of the engine of our lives, our spiritual heart. Are they just symptoms? Or is it revealing a deeper issue in our life? Jesus would say this. Jesus would say that the oil spots that we leave in our life are actually an indication of what's going on deep inside the engine of our life. Because what comes out of the heart, Jesus said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good things stored up into him, and the evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in him. For out of the heart, out of the engine of our life, come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Jesus would say that the bad things that just so happen to happen in our life actually come from our heart. Solomon, the wisest man on earth, said, above all else, the number one priority in your life, in your spiritual life, is to guard your heart. Protect it. Watch over it. Why? Because it's the wellspring of life. You see, everything from life flows out of your heart. The things that you do at work, the things that you do at home with your family, the things that you do in your community, all of those things come through the engine, your heart, and overflow into your life. Everything that we do is a reflection of our hearts. So the next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at four enemies, four things that really leak our hearts, from our hearts. Four things that may cause some issues if we don't take care of them. Four things that if we don't look at them and objectively take care of them, will eventually blow up our engine. So the enemy that we're going to look at this morning is guilt. Guilt is that feeling that we've done something wrong, or that we failed to do something, we failed an obligation, and because of that, we are in debt to someone. Sometimes that is other people, and sometimes it may be even God. When we feel guilty, we have a sense of debt that needs to be paid, and we verbalize that by saying, hey, I owe you. I owe you one. I really blew it, and so therefore, I owe you something. I owe you an apology. Let me make it up to you. And we say different things like that. We may feel guilty about the things we've done in life and feel like we owe other people, and worse yet, we owe God. Here's the problem. Any guilt that we feel that is not dealt with, if we don't do something about it, it gets lodged into our hearts and continues to pile up and even overflow into our lives and has negative impact, not only in our life, but in the lives of those who come in contact with us on a regular basis. So maybe you have some guilt just kind of there, just kind of gnawing at your heart. It won't let go. So what are some things that you feel guilty about? Maybe a past sin. It might even be something that someone did to you, and you feel guilty, like you did something to allow that to happen. It wasn't your fault, but somehow you feel guilty about it. Maybe it's a habitual sin, something that you've had your whole life, and you just can't seem to get rid of it. And whenever it happens, you just feel so guilty. And you go through the process of confession and restoration, and all of a sudden, it just keeps coming back. It keeps coming back, and you can't get rid of it, and you feel so guilty. It causes disappointment. It creates a burden that is so heavy in your life that it brings you down, and it impacts all of your relationships. This morning, I want to take a look at a couple of things that we do that destroy the engine of our lives, the heart. Some of the things that we do when we see that oil spot of guilt in our life, and we just seem to push it away and ignore it. And it kind of destroys our heart and our life. Here's destructive ways that we deal with it. First, we try to bury it and forget about it. And we think if we just ignore it and pretend it didn't happen, we walk away from it. Or we minimize it. It's not that big. It's just the spot was just a little bit. It's not that big of a deal. Right? Or we rationalize it. Right? Everybody's car has a leak. Everybody's life has a leak. Everybody does it. It's not that big of a deal. We compromise. If we feel bad about what we've done, we kind of lower our standards so we don't feel so guilty. But if we keep on burying our guilt, it has consequences. It will eventually destroy or uproot your spiritual growth. It'll get you off of your spiritual journey. It will keep you from growing in Christ. It'll be like dragging an anchor or a weight around with you. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says it this way: you will never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. If we try to pretend they're not there, you won't be successful. You won't get to where you want to go if you continue to sweep it under the rug. The real problem with burying our guilt is that it wastes so much emotional energy in our lives. We spend so much time thinking about the things that we've done wrong, and it makes us feel guilty, and we just can't seem to get rid of it, and it continues to destroy and occupy our mind in a way that's destructive. David put it this way in Psalm 32, verses 3 to 5. I wouldn't admit my guilt, but my dishonesty made me miserable and filled my days with frustration. My strength evaporated until I finally admitted all my sins and stopped trying to hide them. You see, guilt will keep us stuck in the past. It'll keep us under that heavy burden. The thing is, we can't really change the past, right? We can't get rid of the past. And it allows us to make today and the future miserable. It's hard to grow spiritually when we have that pile of guilt in our hearts. Here's the second destructive way that we deal with guilt. We beat ourselves up over it. We punish ourselves, and we hope that that's enough. We tell ourselves subconsciously, you did wrong, you deserve to pay for it. But beating ourselves up only depresses us and sets us up for failure. When we beat ourselves up over things, it has consequences. And the main consequence is that it destroys your self-confidence, your self-esteem. Just like we saw in the video, right? Satan is the master at trying to destroy your self-confidence, to take away your self-worth, to blow up your self-esteem, to make you feel rotten. And that's what guilt does. And we can't let that happen. David says again in Psalm 38, my guilt has overwhelmed me. It's like a burden too heavy to bear. I'm bowed down and brought low. All day long I go about mourning. Guilt has a way of just bringing us down. See, the problem is that our conscience doesn't know when to quit. It keeps piling it on. We keep beating ourselves up over it. Guilt wears us down until we forget our true identity is in Jesus Christ. That He created you, that He loves you, that He has a great plan for your life. Do you see what guilt does? Guilt focuses on the negative. God wants us to focus on the positive. So don't fall into that trap. Guilt will eventually hurt us emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Here's the third way, destructive way that we deal with our guilt. Somehow we find a way to blame other people. Now this is the oldest thing in the book, right? This is exactly what Satan did to Adam and Eve. He tricked them. And what did they do? They started to blame each other and even blame God. It was the woman that you gave me, right? Adam said, it's not my fault. It's just something that happened. And we, in a way, try to misplace our guilt and we place it on someone else. And yet, it really doesn't fix it, does it? It's just still there. We just try to share it and get rid of it. It has consequences that way because it damages our relationship. See, it doesn't really help when you do that, when you blame someone else. It's still there in your life, and you try to place it on someone else, and all of a sudden, there's a problem with your relationship. In Proverbs 19, verse 3, it says this, people's own foolishness ruins their lives, but in their minds, they blame the Lord. See, isn't that what we do? We try to get rid of it by blaming someone or something or some other, this is why it happened. We don't take ownership for what we did. And it winds up not only hurting us, but damaging our relationships. So handling our guilt in these destructive manners is kind of like what I did in the garage. You see that oil spot, you kind of have an idea that there's a leak, but you really don't want to deal with it. You just hope it goes away. But it doesn't really work that way. We don't have to let guilt take over and destroy our heart and our life. This morning, I want to share a Bible story with you about someone who had probably had a lot of guilt. It's the story of Zacchaeus found in Luke chapter 19. And Jesus, who encounters Zacchaeus, starting at verse 1, listen to what happened with Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector in the region and had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus because he was too short to see over the crowd. I love Zacchaeus. I can really relate with that. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, I will give half my wealth to the poor. Lord, and if I've cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who were lost. Here we have a man who was not the cute little guy that we used to sing about in our Sunday school classes. Right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. No. People really didn't like Zacchaeus because he ripped them off. He was the tax collector. You see, he was kind of the person that Rome had put in charge to collect taxes from the Jews. And he was a Jew himself. And so he was collecting taxes from his brothers and sisters, his family, his community, and he was ripping them off. You see, Rome didn't care. As long as they got what they asked for, they were fine. Dude, if you want to collect more than you can, that's up to you. And he did that. And the Bible says he became very rich. He was taking advantage of all of his friends, his community. And because of that, they despised him. It had to eat away at Zacchaeus' heart. He had to feel guilty. And at some point, he came to the realization that there was a leak. And he needed to do something about it. And he'd heard about this person named Jesus who was coming through town. And he made an effort to go and see this person, Jesus. So, as we look at the way Zacchaeus interacts with Jesus, maybe, just maybe, we too can learn how we can get rid of the guilt and guard our hearts as well. So here's a few different ways. The first one Zacchaeus did and we can do is admit our faults. See, Zacchaeus totally admitted where he went wrong. He not only admitted it to Jesus, but he publicly confessed what he did wrong. Right there in front of Jesus, in front of his family, his friends, his community, he blurted it out and said, "Yes, I've done wrong. I've been ripping people off. I want to make it right. What can I do?" In James 5, verse 16, it says, "Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed." You see, healing and restoration comes when we confess to each other, when we share where we've gone wrong, when we admit the mistakes that we've made, instead of burying it and then feeling guilty about it later on. The easy thing to do is to ignore it, right? But if we confront it and confess it, then we can be healed. Did you notice what happened to Zacchaeus after he confessed? Did you hear what Jesus said? He said, "Salvation has come to this house today." Wait a minute. Does that make sense to you? Like, all he did was say what he did wrong, right? He didn't stand up and publicly say, "Jesus, I've done this wrong. I confess my sins, and now I believe in you, and I'm going to follow you with everything that I have." He didn't say that. All he said was what he did wrong. And yet Jesus says, "Hey, salvation has come to this house today." Why? Because Jesus could see into the engine of his life. He could see into Zacchaeus' heart. He knew what was going on there. And he knew that he was truly sorry for what he had done. And that he looked to change that. As I read that, I can't help but think of how our relationship with Jesus is interconnected with our relationships with each other. You see, Jesus notices that if Zacchaeus is willing to admit what he's done to other people and make it right, he would probably be willing to admit what he's done wrong and make it right with God. You see, if we're not willing to forgive other people, how can we accept the forgiveness from God? And Jesus even says that in other places, right? Forgive other people in the same way that I have forgiven you, right? Relate with other people in the same way that I am called to relate with you. And somehow, some way, Jesus connects it here. See, part of walking with God is humbling yourself, owning up to the things that you've done wrong, admitting your faults to God and to others. When we admit our faults and wrongdoings, guilt begins to fade. Here's a second way. We can also get rid of guilt in our hearts when we believe in God's forgiveness. No, I'm not talking about believe. I'm talking about belief. Right? There's a difference. Often when we confess our sins, we believe, and yet we hang on to them. And that's what really grips us and fills us with guilt. Imagine what it felt like to be Zacchaeus. When he heard Jesus declare that salvation has come to him, that guilt, the guilt that he had been carrying along with his relationships with others, probably just disappeared. And the guilt that he had been carrying with him, maybe in his relationship with God, maybe disappeared. But notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, well, thank you, Jesus, but is there something else that I need to do? Because it just doesn't feel like I've been forgiven. I just don't feel like I have this gift. But isn't that what we often do with our guilt? We confess it. We know that we're forgiven. And that we just kind of hang on to it. Zacchaeus doesn't do that. He lets go of it. And yet time after time, the reason that we wrestle with guilt is because we hang on to it. And I wonder if that has something to do with our relationship with Jesus. I wonder if that has something to do with the way that we believe in what Jesus has said to us. I don't know. I don't understand it. Because I often do the same thing as well. But Jesus says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us and make us righteous. Do we really believe that? In Acts 13, it says this, "Brothers and sisters, listen. In this man, Jesus, there is forgiveness for sins. Everyone who believes in Him is freed from all guilt and declared to be right with God." You are forgiven. You are cleansed. You are righteous. Not because of what you have done, but because you believed in what Jesus has done for you. You have to tell yourself that. You want to defeat the guilt in your life? Then say that to yourself over and over. Every time that guilty feeling comes into your mind, into your heart, you could say to Satan, you could say to yourself, "I believe that Jesus has cleansed me. He's made me right. I am clean. There is no longer any guilt in my life." Free yourself by teaching yourself the gospel. And by doing that over and over and over, it helps you to believe and build your faith and overcome your guilt. Here's the third way. We can get rid of guilt in our hearts when we commit to living a godly lifestyle. See, Zacchaeus not only publicly confessed his sin, he made the corrections necessary to show his faith. Because true confession often includes repentance. And repentance isn't just verbalizing what you've done wrong, it's changing your direction and doing what's right. It's repenting of your sin and saying, "Okay, Jesus, I'm getting rid of the old and I want to put on the new. I want to live my life for you," and making a commitment to doing that. And here's how we see that in Zacchaeus. You see, the Jewish law required that Zacchaeus would pay people back with a 20% penalty. So if he ripped them off on their taxes, he had to pay them back what they paid plus 20%. And then he was off the hook. That was the Jewish law. But what does Zacchaeus say? "Jesus, if I have ripped anybody off, I will give them back what they paid and four times over. I want to make it right. I want to show visible evidence to them and the community that I've made a commitment to living my life for you. And that's how I'm going to show it." In Colossians 2, verse 6, it says this, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, continue to live in obedience to Him." Accept Jesus, believe in Him, and then live in obedience with Him. See, I think part of our problem, and the reason we cling to guilt, is because we actually don't make the commitment to being obedient and living to God. We want to dump our guilt and all the junk onto Jesus, and we want just to go back to our normal life and to live it the way we want. And then sooner or later, we wind up doing the same thing over again, and all of a sudden that guilt is there again. How do we fix that? You fix that by being aware of the presence of God in your life at all times. Jesus is with you wherever you go. If you can begin to practice the presence of God in your life, in every moment, preaching the gospel to yourself, asking Him what you should do, is this right or is this right, where do I go? Reading God's Word and praying on a regular basis, living in God's presence, that guilt will begin to fade away and disappear. You see, because it's about this. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the more deeper our relationship goes with Jesus, the more that the guilt and the junk in our life can disappear. If you've got a lot of guilt in your life, maybe it's time to deepen your commitment to your relationship with Jesus Christ, to walking with Him, recognizing His presence with you wherever you go, and watching and waiting and living for Him. A lot of times, we just feel defeated and we give up. There's too many leaks. There's too many oil spots. My engine is in bad shape. It's not repairable. I don't think that it's ever going to be the same again. But with Jesus, there is. Listen to what it says in Ezekiel 36, verses 24 to 27. I will bring you back into your land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your old heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will live with you and walk with you. I will change the engine of your life. Maybe you're like me. Maybe there's some repairs that need to be done in your spiritual heart. Maybe you need a total heart replacement. The good news is that Jesus offers that to all of us, to give us the healing and the repair that we need, or to totally transform us and give us a new heart, to remove that old heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, to put His Spirit in us to help us. So how's your spiritual heart this morning? We all have leaks. We all have leaks. But don't just trust your heart to anything in this world. Bring it to the only one who can totally transform it or heal it. His name is Jesus. So if guilt is one of those enemies in your heart that's causing it to leak and break down, it's time. Maybe it's time to admit and believe and commit to walking with Jesus and watch that guilt just disappear. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for making it possible for us to be renewed, to be made new again, to give us a new engine, a new heart, a new life. Lord, help us not to ignore the oil spots, but to recognize, Lord, that the leaks that we have can be fixed. We want to live our lives for you. We want to walk with you. We want to practice the presence of you in our lives, and we pray that you would help us in that process. Thank you, Jesus, for making that possible through the cross and through your resurrection. Help us to admit and believe and commit ourselves to you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.